Good morning. Welcome to New Thing Baptist Church. Well, at least our online presence on this Lord's Day. This morning we are going to be opening up the scripture together and looking at the subject of good news in a dark world. So if you have your Bibles, could you please open them and turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to read some very well-known verses of scripture. John chapter 3, verse 16 to 20. John 3, 16 to 20. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. This is God's word. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Oh, our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, even though we may be gathered in different houses and in different locations, as we gather looking at tablet screens and computer screens, we do pray, Lord, that your gospel would go forth, that you would speak to us from the pages of scripture, that, Lord, we would hear and understand your word. Father, please be with me as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit and the unction that comes from you, and may I be faithful to proclaim the gospel in all its glory. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it kind of goes without saying to declare that we live in changing times. In recent days, our lives have been turned completely upside down. Freedoms have been removed, businesses have been closed, families are confined to their homes, and many people are ill, and sadly, thousands have died worldwide due to this virus. It seems that every time we turn on the television at the moment, that we are bombarded with a message of just how dark the world has become. Fear has gripped our communities. If you go to the shops, you will find that the food is sold out in many places. There are people panic buying as fear grips our nation. Yet in the midst of all the darkness, in the midst of all the chaos that we are seeing in society, we have also seen glimmers of hope. On this Thursday night that has just gone at 8 p.m, it was brilliant to hear New Key echoing with the sounds of people clapping as they celebrated and thanked the NHS for all their work. There was this little glimmer of light in the midst of the darkness as people came together to thank those who have been risking their lives to ensure our safety. But that glimmer of hope was almost snuffed out the next morning when the news went back to reporting the darkness again. It was as if the darkness was too great. The good news was here for but a minute, and then along came the darkness. You see, what we need in today's dark world is good news that comes along and good news that stays with us. Good news that is constant, even though everything around us may be falling. And this morning, I want to speak to you about such good news. There is good news in the world today. There is good news in the midst of chaos. Good news that will not disappear with the next news cycle. No, there is good news that is a message of light to all peoples. It is a message of hope for those who may have fear. It is good news for rich and poor, young and old, sick and healthy. It is good news concerning the God who made us. It is good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are going to have hope in this present darkness, if we are going to survive any future times of trouble, then we need to grasp the good news of Jesus. We all need to hear his message. And more than that, we need to individually respond to the good news. You see, the good news of Jesus is more than just a declaration which we can sit passively by listening to. No, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news in the midst of the darkness, is good news that requires us to respond. And the question for us this morning is this: how will we respond to this good news? This morning, by looking at this well-known passage of Scripture, I would like us to consider again the good news of God. But then I want us to see how there are only two possible responses to this message of hope. That there is no middle ground here. There is no room to be indifferent. The good news of Jesus demands a response. So how will you respond? How will you answer the message that God has given today? So let us begin by looking at the good news. Let's once again turn to our Bibles and hear from some of the most famous words of Scripture. John 3:16-17, a beautiful summary of God's good news. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Here in these verses, we have God speaking through the Apostle John. And what God does as he speaks through these words recorded for us in the Gospel is explains to us the good news of Jesus. But I want you to notice how the good news begins. The good news does not start with you or with me. No, the good news begins with God. The good news starts with him. Our text tells us it all begins with God who loves the world. The good news has its source, it has its genesis, it has its origin in God. God is the giver of good news. The good news that we need is a message that has come down from God and is primarily about him. For God so loved the world. Now this is a grand statement. A statement in which God reveals himself to humanity. God is parting the curtain. He is allowing us to see his character and nature. And what we see is that the God of the Bible, the only true God, is a God who loves the world. Now this tells us that God is not distant. It tells us that God is not far. Rather, God is the one who loves us. He draws near to us. And he is the God who cares for us. But as we ponder this statement, for God so loved the world, a question we should rightfully be asking is this: why would God love the world? Why would God love the people of the world? Well, the reason that God loves the world is primarily because it's his nature to do so. The Bible tells us that God is love. God is love. The God of the Bible is a loving God. He is a caring God. And he loves the world because that is his nature, that is his character. But another reason he loves the world is because he is the God who created the world. God loves that which he has made. He loves the world that he has created, which means he loves the people of the world. He loves the people of the world because he made them. In fact, the Bible tells us that we as humanity are special. We're different to every other part of the creation. We are special, we are unique, and we enjoy a special love of God. The Bible tells us that as human beings, we are made in the image of God. And that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is why God loves us. God loves because it's his character. God loves because he made us. God loves because we as humanity have been made special. Now this tells us that you have value and worth. This declares to us that you are not a cosmic accident. You are loved by God and you have a purpose that God has designed. But something else we need to know from the text is this. The love of God is not limited to one particular people group or nation. And notice what our text says. For God so loved the world. Now this means that God loves the people from all different backgrounds, from all different cultures, from all different tribes. God loves people from different countries of different skin colors. He loves the people from different nations. God loves the world. Now in the first century when Jesus first spoke these words, he was actually speaking to a Jewish religious leader, a man named Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus, being a Jewish leader, had the concept that was common amongst the Jews. They believed that God loved them alone. Yet Jesus comes along and says, that's not true at all. The love of God is not confined to one particular ethnic group. The love of God is not confined to one particular nation. No, our text tells us that God loves the world. That is what Jesus has declared. That means that God loves the Jews and he loves the non-Jews. It means he loves the British and the non-British. It means he loves the Cornish people and he even loves the Australians. Now, the love of God is not limited to a particular national boundary. God's love is for the world and for the peoples of the world. This means it does not matter where you come from. It does not matter the color of your skin. It does not matter what your language is. The good news of God loving the world is offered freely to you. But as we think upon this love of God, as we think about the God who is love, we need to realize that his love is not passive. And God is not showing his love by simply sitting back in heaven saying, I love you. No, that's not how God loves. The love of God is active. The love of God is a giving love. Which of course raises another question. If God's love is giving, if God's love is active, then how does he show this love? Well, we'll look again in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God shows love by sending Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. This is how God shows love. Jesus comes into this world to show us the love of God, to reveal to us what God is like. If you want to know if God is loving, look at the one who was sent. See God the Son. See the Lord Jesus. See that he has come to this earth for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is how God shows his love. The love of God is always connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know the love of God, if you want to experience the love of God, then you must know the only begotten Son of God. You must know Jesus. So God gives the Lord Jesus Christ as an act of love for us. But a question should always start to rise in our mind at this point. How is this loving? Why would God give Jesus? Why do we need this gift of love? What is the purpose of Jesus coming? Well, the Bible tells us. Listen again to God's word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Did you hear the language that is used in that passage? The Bible tells us that the reason we need this gift of love, the reason we need Jesus, is because as humanity, we are a people in need of saving. We need to be rescued. The Bible uses the language of being saved. The Bible says that we are perishing. The Bible says in this passage we are in need of life. We are a people in need of salvation. We need the love of God because without it we will perish. If God did not love us, if God did not send Jesus to rescue us, then we would have no hope. We would die in our sins. Now perhaps you hear that and you think, well, I don't need this love. I don't need this Jesus. Perhaps you think that the reason you don't need Jesus is because at present you believe that everything is fine between God and you. And if that is the case, let me simply ask you this question. If everything is fine between God and you, then why did Jesus even have to come? What purpose does the gift of Jesus have if you are automatically right with God? So the reality is, we all need this gift. The reality is we all need rescuing because all of us have sinned against God. All of us have rebelled against the God of love more times than we can count. God has been so good and so kind towards us. He gives us life and breath. He gives us everything that is near and dear to us. Yet so often we do not give him a second thought. Oh, we've rebelled against the God of love. We've rebelled against the God who loves the world. We're not good people. We're not moral people. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. The Bible says there is not even a righteous person amongst us. The Scripture declares that all of us have sinned, which includes me. We've all sinned against God, and because of that sin, because of that rebellion, the Bible says we deserve death and hell. We deserve to perish. This is why we need the love of God. This is why we need rescue. And the good news is that Jesus Christ has come into this world out of love to save a people who were perishing. This is wonderful news. You see, what Jesus did was this. He stepped down from the glories of heaven. In an act of love, he came to this world. He saw a people who were perishing because of their sin. He saw that the wrath of God was rightly upon sinners. So what Jesus does is he goes to the cross in the place of his people. Our sin said death and judgment. But the love of Jesus says, I will die in the place of sinful people. The love of Jesus says, I will go to the cross and I will die as a substitute for sinners. And when Jesus was stretched out upon that cross, he was dying not for his sin. He is sinless. He did nothing wrong. No, Jesus was dying for the sins of all those who would believe. He was dying the death that we should die. He was paying the penalty that we should pay. He took death. He took judgment on behalf of his people. And this is an amazing act of love. God the Son shows love for us in that he pays the fine that our sin demanded. Jesus dies. He is crucified. He is dead. He is buried. But the good news isn't finished yet. The Bible tells us that 3 days later, after Christ died for sinners, he arose again from the dead, defeating sin and death. And because he has died and because he has risen again, Jesus now says, you can be forgiven, you can be rescued, you can be saved, and you can experience the love of God. This is good news. And perhaps you've heard this message before. We're coming into an Easter period where people think about the death and resurrection of Christ. Perhaps you've heard this message of Jesus dying and rising again many times. I've heard it thousands of times. And the danger is that when we hear it so often, we can lose the wonder of what is actually occurring. God rescuing sinners. You know, I sat in church for 16 years of my life hearing this message. I could have explained to you what Jesus did upon the cross, but something I never realized for 16 years, something that never quite clicked in my mind was this. The good news of Jesus, the good news that Christ has died for our sins and risen again, is news that I personally and individually had to respond to. It's one thing to hear the message of Jesus dying and rising again, to hear of him paying the price for sinners, but it's another thing to realize that we must act upon that good news. We must respond to it. So today, how will you respond to the gospel? How will you respond to this good news in the midst of darkness? Well, the Bible tells us there's actually only two ways in which we can respond. Let's look at the two different ways, and let me ask you, how are you going to respond today? The first way to respond is found in verse 18 of our text. And Jesus says this, the first way is to believe. The text says, he who believes in him is not condemned. The first response to the good news of Jesus is to believe in him. That is to trust in him. This is more than intellectual assent. It's more than just believing a few facts about Christ. No, true belief, a belief that saves, a belief that casts itself upon Jesus, is a belief that causes you to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus alone. It means you stop trying to earn your own way to heaven. It means you come to Jesus and you simply trust in him, saying, you must save, and you alone. I mean, think of it like this. Imagine you are in an aeroplane and you're flying, after the lockdown has been lifted, flying over Cornwall one day. And as you fly over Cornwall, you're enjoying the beautiful scenery. You see the sea. You see the rolling hills. It is beautiful. When all of a sudden, you hear a ka-thump. Now, when you're flying, you don't want to hear ka-thumps. Something begins to rattle. Something begins to shake. And all of a sudden, the captain comes on and he says, ladies and gentlemen, we have a little bit of a problem. We are experiencing technical difficulties. The plane will not be allowed to land. Prepare to crash. But before panic sets in, the crew comes running through the aircraft and they begin to hand out parachutes to every single person. You get your parachute, you hold it in your hands, you look at your parachute, you say, I believe in parachutes. I know all the details of how parachutes work. I know the science behind it. I know who the manufacturer of the parachute is. I even know people who claim to have been rescued by the parachute. You then take that parachute, you place it on the seat next to you, and you jump out of the aircraft not wearing it. Now, will your belief in the facts about that parachute help you as you hurtle towards the Cornish coast? Well, absolutely not. What if, as you're falling through the sky, you begin to flap your arms a little bit? Will that help you on the way down? Well, no. believing in a few facts about the parachute and trying to do works as you fall towards the ground will not save you from the sudden impact. No, what you needed to do was put on the parachute. You needed to cling to that parachute. And you needed to jump trusting in the parachute. And that's what it's like to believe in Jesus. You must put him on by faith. You must trust in him alone to save you. Trust in Christ alone. Cling to him alone, and he will rescue you. Jesus says here, he who believes will not be condemned. If you trust in Jesus like this, then you will not face condemnation. You will not face death and hell. You will not face eternal judgment. Why? Because Jesus has died in your place. If you would believe in Christ like this, you have no need to fear hell one day, because Jesus has become sin for you, so that in him you can be made right with God. If you trust in Jesus in this way, you will never taste one second of punishment in hell. Rather, you will go straight to heaven, not because you are a good person, not because you earned it, but because Jesus has loved you and he has rescued you from your sin. And Jesus said, if you would believe in me, if you would trust in me, just like a man would trust in a parachute, if you would cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, you would turn from your sin and you'd be safe. You would not be condemned. You'll be safe for all eternity. And that is the first way that people should respond to the good news. When we hear of Jesus and all that he has done, we should believe in him. We should trust in him and him alone. And if you do that, you won't be condemned. I wish everyone would respond to the good news that way. But sadly, there is another response. A response that is all too common. And we see that response in verse 18 to 20. And that is the response of unbelief. Listen again to God's word. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The second response to the good news of Jesus dying and rising again is unbelief. Some people say, well, I'm not going to believe right now because I've got plenty of time. I'm young, I'm healthy. I'll think about Jesus when I'm older. I'll believe then. Or if anything, this COVID-19, this virus, reminds us that the end may be a lot closer than many people realize. This virus teaches us that our life is short, so do not delay today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Other people say, well, I just don't want to believe. I don't want to trust in Jesus. I've spoken to people the world over who have openly said, this is why they do not believe in Jesus. They don't want to believe. And the reason they give for not wanting to believe is because they don't like the idea that God would have control over their life. They love their sin more than they love the God of love. See, this position of unbelief, this position of not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the default position of every single person in the world. We all naturally choose to rebel against God. We all naturally choose not to believe in Christ. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to submit to him. This is the default. And the reason it's the default is because we all have a sin nature. We all like to be the captain of our own souls, the masters of our own destiny. We want to be the boss of our own lives. We declare ourselves as king. And we ignore our Creator. And it's this sin. It's this sin, this sin of unbelief, that condemns us. But it's also the very sin that Jesus came to deal with. And even though you might have gone through your life not believing, not trusting in Christ, this morning Christ can forgive you of that unbelief. Christ can rescue you from that unbelief. If today you would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be completely forgiven. No matter what you have done, if you would believe in Jesus, then you will not be condemned. But the flip side is this. If you choose to continue in unbelief, if you choose to continue to reject Christ, then you are saying to God, I want to go to hell. You are saying to God, I don't love you, the God of love. You are saying that by my actions, I want to be at war with you. The problem for us is this. We will lose that war. We can rebel against the God of love all we want. But because God is love, because God is good, the God of love will give us what we desire. He will condemn us to hell. A loving God will always punish wrongdoing. If he didn't, he wouldn't be loving. In our society, we expect a good and loving judge to punish criminals. And if we expect that in our legal system, then surely we must expect God to do that also. Yes, God is love, and his love says he declares wickedness to be wrong. His love says that evil must be punished. And the Bible declares the place of punishment is death and hell forever. Condemnation, because we have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Now perhaps you hear that and you go, that's very harsh. God sending us to hell for all eternity because of a few sins we've committed in this life? Well, no, the punishment's not harsh at all. It is just, it is right, it is holy. Let me illustrate. Think about it like this. If after this sermon, I go and tell a lie to my son, what's the worst thing that my son can do to me? Well, the worst thing is he won't trust me. If I lie to my kids, that's the worst that's going to happen to me. But if I then go and tell a lie to my wife, well, I'm going to be in a bit more trouble. I'm going to be sleeping on the lounge tonight. I'll be in a lot of trouble. If tomorrow I go out and I encounter a police officer and I lie to the police, well, I'm going to be in even more trouble again. I will be arrested and I'll end up in court. If I then appear before the magistrate, I stand before the judge, and I tell lies in the court, then I'm going to be in a world of trouble. Now, my action each time has been the same. I've told lies. But my punishment goes up depending on who I lie to. If I lie to someone with authority, I face a bigger consequence. And it's the same that is true with God. If we sin against God, and all sin is vertical, all sin is against God, when we sin against God, we are sinning against the infinitely holy one. And because he is infinitely holy, there is an infinite punishment. And that punishment is hell. And our unbelief, our lack of repentance, our lack of trust in Christ is the very thing that condemns us. We choose to continue in sin against the God who made us. We continue to rush towards eternal judgment. And the reason we do that, the Bible said, is because we love the darkness and we hate the light. See, the ultimate reason people won't believe in Jesus, the ultimate reason people won't trust in Christ, is because they love their sin, and quite simply, they don't want to believe. They don't want to let go of their sin. They want to cling to their rebellion. and that rebellion brings judgment. This morning, let me ask you, is there sin in your life that you won't let go of? Is there something this morning that is stopping you from trusting in Jesus? If there is, let me ask you another question. Is that sin that you are holding on to worth eternity in hell? Are those few moments of pleasure from that secret sin you have worth eternal judgment? Is it worth you being condemned forever because you will not believe, not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, this morning God extends good news to you. He extends good news to all those who would be in sin today, to all those who are not believing in Jesus. God extends good news to you this morning by allowing you to once again hear the message of Jesus dying for sinners. To once again hear of Christ's love shown at the cross when he died and rose again. Once again, this God of love who loves the world allows you to hear the message that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Oh, the gospel, the good news, only has two possible responses. When we hear of what Jesus has done, when we hear of his love in dying on the cross and rising again, we can either believe, that is, trust in him, or we can reject him and continue in our unbelief. Right now, as we close, the question for you is this: how will you respond to the good news? How will you respond to the love of God, the love that is shown to the world? This morning you cannot sit on the fence. There is no middle ground. It's either all for Jesus or none for Jesus. Where are you right now in relation to sins forgiven? Do you know God? Have your sins been forgiven? Are you assured of heaven when you die? Right now, this very moment, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, stop your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop your rebellion. Cease from unbelief. And believe in Christ who has been so kind, so loving, to rescue sinners. Come to Christ by faith. Come to him, turning from your sin and trusting that it's only by the death and resurrection of Christ that you can be forgiven. You don't have to be in a special place to come to Jesus. You don't have to be in a church or in a confessional box. No, you can simply come to Christ where you are right now. Admit that you have sinned against him. Believe that he died and rose again for you. And ask that he would forgive you, that he would rescue you. Would you do that today? How would you respond right now to the love of God shown in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Good news in the midst of darkness. Good news that shows up and stays with us no matter what may come. Good news that says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you that you are the God of love, that you have sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for sinners, to take the punishment your people deserve, and to rise again from the dead. This day, Lord, may we all seek you. May we all call upon you. And may you save many. Wherever people are this morning, wherever they are watching this sermon, I do pray, Lord, that you, by your grace, would bring them into your kingdom. That your kindness would lead them to repentance. And they would come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.